Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter spent an entire chapter in chapter 1 of 1 Peter describing to us, encouraging us, when strangers are scattered because of the faith, what do they need most in terms of their encouragement so that they will not fail the Lord? Because wherever we are to be witnesses for Christ. The moment you call yourself a Christian, you are a witness for Christ. The question is, are we a holy and good witness, or are we an unholy and a bad witness? It is one thing to be an unbeliever and sin against God. When a person does that, the person does not profane or defile the name of Christ, because he never called himself a Christian when he lived in sin. And so the name that he tarnishes is his own. People avoid him. People stay away from him. But he never profaned the name of Christ. The reason is he never called himself a Christian. But the moment we call ourselves a Christian, we not only profane our own name, but the greater name, the greatest name, the only name under heaven that can save a soul from sin, from death, and from hell. And it's the name of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Peter spent the entire chapter 1 encouraging those who were pilgrims who have been scattered because of the faith, that no matter what, they must hold on to their holy and godly witness. And so he reminded them how they were born again in Christ, for they were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but they have been redeemed with the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why they have to hold on to their life of holy witness. And the Word of God is that which is crucial, indispensable in helping them to be a holy witness, to remain a holy witness, for the external circumstances will constantly change. We know that. Most of the time, it will change for the worse. Because as you, for example, for us as a student, what is the environment that students as Christians are brought up in? They are not burdened by any of the monetary responsibilities that their parents have to carry. All they need to do is to focus on one thing. Study hard. Do your best and be a holy witness. Their responsibility is toward their studies, and not much else. Maybe obeying that at home in a little bit of housework here and there. But other than that, their weak shoulders are not prepared to carry heavier loads. And so obeying the Word of God under those circumstances seems pretty easy, comparatively speaking. But as they mature, more and more responsibilities will heap upon them. And then when they want to have a life partner, they begin to enter into a relationship where not only do they have to look after their own spiritual well-being, but another person as well. And when they get married, the burden of family life will be very heavy. Financially, emotionally, mentally, and of course, spiritually. And then now they're old enough to serve in the church, to be put into a position of responsibility, not only simply attend fellowship now, you are now part of the committee that plans the spiritual well-being and direction of that fellowship. And so with all these additional problems, it is easy for us to forget who we are, that we are witnesses for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the context of 1 Peter, it is maybe many times worse, because they have to run and hide for their lives, leaving behind family, friends, loved ones, jobs, properties, everything, because they have to flee for their lives because of their faith. And in the midst of all these external circumstances, most of the time, they cannot control, because this is part of growing up, and in persecution, they are more powerful than you. Either you stay and be arrested and be killed, or you have to flee. And some of them fled, and they were dispersed.
And so the danger of forgetting the importance of witnessing for Christ as they live for the Lord must have weighed heavily on Peter's heart. And so he encouraged them. And the best way to do so is to keep on studying the Word of God. Keep on knowing more and more of God's Word. And that's how he begins chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And then he will continue to remind us of our many offices. For in chapter 2, he will speak of us as priesthood, royal priesthood, holy priesthood, reminding us of the position and office that the Lord had given to us. But before he does so, he tells us that we must maintain a good, solid, mature, continuous witness that will always be on an upward trend. There is no such thing as plateau. To be in a plateau, in a spiritual well-being, is going downhill. It's like a person cycling up a slope, not motorized, not all this motorized bicycle. This motorized bicycle, you see the legs don't move. They just sit there and the bicycle will just bring them automatically up the slope. Sometimes we wish our Christian faith is like that, motorized. There is no motorized. You have to keep on cycling. The moment you become a believer, you are now on the slope of holiness. And you have to keep on cycling. The moment you stop, you slide downward. There is no motorized, only leg power. And that's how you must maintain the strength that you need to keep on cycling and going upward and uphill until the Lord says, "You're done. Come home." You never stop. And to give you the strength and the energy to keep on cycling, the Word of God. That's the key. The Word of God is the most important and the most powerful weapon that God has equipped all believers with. After He saved us, know that we all can go into heaven straight away. You and I are instantaneously transformed from a sinner bound for hell into a saint bound for heaven. There is no gap in this transformation. It is an instantaneous, from an enemy of God to a child of God, from an unholy, depraved sinner to a holy, righteous, godly person. Instantaneously, you can go to heaven just like the thief who died on the cross next to Christ. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." God can give that to us as well. But at the same time, God says to majority of us, after salvation, even though you are now fit and made fit for heaven by Christ, stay behind. Stay behind and be my witnesses. Because as long as Jesus Christ is on earth, he is the light of the world. And Jesus Christ as a person is now seated at God's right hand. But he is still on earth through you and me. Through your holy witness, through you and me bearing the image of Christ. That's how important you are to God and to Christ. That's how important you and I are to the world that is dying in sin. A world where the Bible called them fools, as Psalm 14 revealed to us. Because many of them say that there is no God. And they are fools. Fools because creation tells us that God exists. Fools because they are in sin. If they do not believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and they are in holiness, this God will not condemn them. But because they are corrupt morally, they are in total depravity and in great sin. Not a single one on earth is desirous to do anything that is good in the eyes of God. No one. In that state and condition of sin and depravity, and then the whole creation telling them that God exists, and this God who exists is a powerful God, and he's the one who gave you this earth to live in. And that means when you die, you're going to be judged by him. And you do not care. You do not bother to do anything about it. And all you do is to live in denial, saying that there is no God. That's why God says that's a fool's thinking. You are going to die soon and end up in hell. And God will judge you and send you there. And now you are alive, you can do something about it.
But they can't do anything about it without you and me telling them about Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? When Nicodemus came to him the first time, Jesus said to him, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And then Nicodemus understood that. You mean I have to go back into my mother's womb and to be reborn? Jesus says, that's exactly it. Because when a person is born again, that means you have to cast away every single good deed that you think you have done that is good enough to bring you into heaven, which was the thinking and teaching of the Pharisees. And Nicodemus was such a person. And so Jesus basically was telling him, deny and reject all your so-called good Christian works and come to me as if you are just born like a new babe into this world. A babe born in this world has no claim of any good deed. That's how you must begin to see the kingdom of heaven. And then when he understood this, then Jesus said to him, now what must you do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? You have to be born of water, which is the word of God, and the Spirit. That means the Spirit will take the gospel, which is the word of God, and bring about conviction and conversion. And that is what you and I are left behind to do. Even for believers who are sent into exile, into the life of a fugitive, running and hiding, dispersed. Does not matter where you are. God is sovereign. If God wants you to be uprooted from your home, separated from family, and to live the life of a sojourner and a stranger, traveling all over, because God has dispersed you, as what happened in Acts 8. When persecution first came, they were dispersed. Philip went to Samaria, and what did he do? He preached the word. You never stop preaching the word and be a holy witness. And that's how the Apostle Peter tells us. You have to grow. You have to keep on growing in holiness so that the word of God can sanctify you, make your life clean, wash away all the sin and the filth. Because the hindrance to the desire for the sincere milk of the Word of God is transgression. Even for believers, he's talking to believers now. Please understand that he's talking to believers. He's continuing the same teaching that he had started in the closing chapters or closing verses of chapter 1. Whereby they have already tasted the transforming power of the word of God. And that's why he urged them and said, you have to lay aside. This is to lay aside personally whenever you are in this kind of sin. You have to lay it aside. Lay aside means to cast it away, throw it away. That means repentance. Because that's the only way to repent of any of the sins that we commit, even as believers. Don't sweep it under the carpet. The way to lay it aside is to repent. Go to the person that you have sinned against and apologize. That's how you lay aside. Lay aside doesn't mean that you forget about it, hoping that the other person that you hurt will also forget about it. Lay aside means go to the person, repent, and seek forgiveness. And if you have to make restitution, you make restitution. That means do whatever it takes to get these sins away, because these are the sins that can tarnish your witness for Christ. Sins will tarnish the witness that we bear for Christ. And you don't want that to happen, because that's what the world needs. That's what you and I are called to do, to be a holy witness. And when there is sin, the holy witness is gone. And so to retain and restore back the holy witness, get rid of sin. How to get rid of sin? You go to the person and apologize. So if during a meeting, I had a bad day, and when you ask me certain things, I lose my temper. I raise my voice. I put you down. I humiliated you when I should not have done so. All you did was to ask a question, which you have every right to do in the meeting. But because I have transgressed, and out of pride, I refuse to apologize. This was a public transgression in front of all the other members. That's where you have to do it. You cannot just simply quietly, after the meeting, go to him and WhatsApp and say, I'm sorry. The other people who saw what you did, they are stumbled. They need you to say the apology in front of them as well, publicly. That's how you cast it aside. That's how you lay it aside. If it is a private transgression, private apology. But if it is a public transgression, it has to be a public apology. You cannot try and save face. Save face is not laying aside. Laying aside means you get rid of sin, you restore back the holiness. And so the person you sin against, alright, his witness or your witness in front of him is now restored. Because he look at you, you have already apologized. But what about the rest of the committee members? They look at you. You stumble them. How can the chairman, how can the pastor, how can the elder behave like this and scold this session member or this member who asked him a question? You've got to apologize. He has every right to ask you. And you have to apologize publicly. That's how you lay aside. And what are the sins that we have to lay aside that believers also commit? Malice. Malice means badness. You mean believers don't have malice? Of course we have. That's our problem. This is not a life that is characterized by badness. This is the description of a believer, whereby when he commits anything that is bad, that is wrong, he apologizes. But there is one where you don't have to apologize, you know? I don't know whether you agree with me, but one thing I believe is quite often practiced by us is, under this particular circumstance, you don't need to apologize. And that circumstance is, when the husband sinned against the wife, no need to apologize. Because we are the head of the house. We are husbands. Husbands don't apologize to wife. Correct? All agree. Including the wives. Correct or not? No? Not correct? No. So only in my home, I don't apologize to my wife. I just apologize. The most difficult person to apologize to as a husband is the wife. Why? I kept on asking myself the question, why is it that I don't mind apologizing to my children? I don't mind apologizing to church friends, to people outside in the world. But the one that I'm supposed to love the most, the one that I have made the marriage vow where only death shall we part? Maybe that's the reason why. Because if I don't apologize to my friends can say, I don't want to be your friend. I can lose my friend. Maybe I apologize. And then if I don't apologize to my children one day will leave home and then, bye-bye, Dad. So maybe that's why I apologize. But the wife, only death can be part, right? So no matter how I do, she will never leave me. Maybe that's the reason why. Could that be the reason why? I think the reason is our ego, our pride. Isn't that a bad thing? To let pride stand in the way that we do not apologize to the person that we're supposed to love the most, the person that we're supposed to help them grow spiritually the most. They are the people, our wives are the ones that we have to apologize when we do wrong. But the Chinese culture will forbid us, our big face, our thick skin, our name, our pride will not allow us. And that's a bad thing. And that's why we have to cast this aside. Cast away our pride and go to our wives and say, I am sorry, dear, what I've done is wrong. You've got to do it. So that the holy image of Christ in her eyes may be restored. That's what it means by laying aside. Whatever it takes, most of the time it is our ego and our pride that stands in the way. When we have done something that is bad and wrong, and to make matters worse, we think that we can cover up. We must lay aside all sorts of malice and badness and all guile, deceit. You mean Christians also can be deceptive, can be deceitful? Yes. Professing believers and also true believers. Was that not what David tried to do when he covered up his sin with Uriah by sending him back and hoping that he will come home and sleep with Bathsheba who was already with his child? And then when he did not do so, what did he do? He gave a letter, a death sentence to Uriah and put it into his own hands and gave it to Joab and told Joab to put this man into the hottest part of the battle and then go away and let him be killed in battle. Isn't that deceptive, deceitful? Yes. Was David not a man after God's own heart by then? Yes.
And so please do not think that just because you're a Christian, these transgressions are automatically removed from us permanently. Oh, it will be one day. Glorified body, not while we are in this mortal body where we are still very much attracted to the world, where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are still burning. And we have to wrestle with them, even though God says, I've given you the strength and the power to overcome them. And yes, thank God we have. But the problem is, we cannot overcome them all the time. And sadly, tragically, sometimes, these transgressions overcome us. And that's where we have to lay them aside. How? By repentance. By making restitution. If we have really done so and requires restitution, we make restitution. If I have cheated you of any money, don't just simply give back the principal amount. Give interest. Whether they accept or not accept, that's up to them. But you have to give some extra as the token of the sincerity of your repentance because you have cheated that person. Do what is right. Hypocrisy. Pretending to be someone that's not. We all are Academy Awards winners because we do it so well. We put up a front. We put up an image. And some of us do it so well, so natural, that we have also forgotten that it is a sinful thing because we have done it so well. Husband and wife are quarreling at home and they don't even talk to each other. At home, they will speak to each other through their own children, stumbling their children as well. Tell mommy this. The mommy is just there. But because you are angry, because you do not want to do what is right, there's badness that is done. It's not reconciled, it's not fixed. And now you drag your children into your problem. And then the mother will reply you, go and tell daddy this. And so now you have dragged your children into your transgression. But when you come to church, all smiles. Mom is fine, dad is fine, pretending to everyone that your marriage is very, very sweet and smooth sailing. Isn't that hypocrisy? And so we did it once, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. You get so used to it. You don't even sleep in the same room, you sleep in a separate room. And then even after you may have reconciled, after you realize it is a terrible thing to do. But then the damage is really done in the children's lives. The children now despise Christ because of the past 2-3 years where parents have shown what a hypocrite mom and dad are. In church, they give the whole church the appearance of a good marriage. But the children know. And then when they come home, it's a total mom and dad, complete strangers. And the children are the ones who will be badly stumbled. And so even after mom and dad reconcile, the children are now lovers of the world and they are wayward and they don't care much for Christ. And I'm not talking about theory, I'm talking about reality. Hypocrisy. Lay them aside. Be who you are. Don't pretend to be someone that you are not. Don't pretend that we are perfect. We are not. Don't pretend that you're holy when you are not. Don't come to church with any other motive than to worship the one living and true God in Christ Jesus. Be sincere and transparent in what you are before God and before all men. Envies, jealousies. That person plays the piano better than me. That person preaches, teaches better than me, and you are jealous. And so you try to speak evil. Evil speaking, snide remarks, gossips, backbiting, to tear the person down. Each time when the person teaches, when someone encourages and says, well, that person is a very good teacher. But you see, when he teaches, you have this. Why can't you just simply agree, yeah, the person is a very good teacher? There is no need for you to highlight the negative, even though he may have some. All of us have negatives, weaknesses. But is it so hard to encourage that person? Because you are jealous. That person is a better Sunday school teacher. Never, never ask the children just as what you have outside in the world. Evaluate the teachers. Give them a piece of paper and evaluate. And then after the evaluation, let all the teachers know what the students think of them. And so the teachers who get the best evaluation from the children, wow, the head will grow. And then the ones who have the worst
it will be very disheartened and discouraged. And worse still, the person might be envious. The person now become very jealous. Who started it? The superintendent who did this foolish thing. Comparing one with the other. That's how envies all start. I'm not envious of people who play the piano. I don't play the piano. I'm always envious against people who have the same gifts as I have. Do the same thing as I do, right? So fellow pianists will be envious of other pianists. So this Sunday, this person played this way. Next Sunday, my turn. I must be better. This person, you see, when you play, you so know that the beginning is not so good. You know, that's supposed to be a tauge that lasts for 2 beats. You know, only you play only 1.5, and the loudness, the tempo are off. When I play, it will be different, right? And when someone is definitely better, evil speaking will be the next transgression. Bring the person down. And many Singaporeans are very good. Very stingy in encouragement. Very, very generous in evil speaking. True? Very generous, evil speaking. The child comes back home, get 90 upon 100. Instead of encouraging the child, focusing on 90. Very good, son. Why did you forget the 10 marks? Show me your paper. You see, this is callous. You practiced this so many times at home. You see, because of this, you lose 2 marks. You see, this one, another one. You didn't write your 3 properly. You write your 3 as if it was 8. See, no, teacher took away the marks. You see how careless you are? Where is the encouragement? Oh, because Singaporeans are very generous in scolding. Very stingy in encouragement. Are we like that too? And God says, all these you have to put away. Put away all these attitudes. And when we commit these transgressions, the way to put it away is to apologize and make whatever restitution that we have to make in order to restore back the holiness that the people have now lost because of our transgression and our failure to cast aside all these hidden, invisible transgressions that are manifested by our words and our actions. True? Badness, envy, all invisible, evil speaking can be heard. But what about the others? Hypocrisy, guile. Inside, get rid of them. Don't have them. And when you get rid of them, these are the hindrances to the right desire for God's word. Because you cannot study God's word with a clear heart, having all these evil inside that you have committed. You have to get rid of them. So that when you approach the word of God, you do so with a clean, clear conscience. And then you quieten yourself. And then you sit down and you pray and ask God to help you understand God's word. Because if you have these transgressions, God will not, it will be hindered by your failure to get rid of all these sins. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Remember? Psalm 66 verse 18. And you and I need God's help and wisdom to understand God's word. And that is, get rid of the hindrances to the desire to study God's word, and then the purpose of the desire for God's word will be accomplished in your life. And what is the purpose? That ye may grow thereby. As newborn, the word newborn here speaks of just born, brand new birth. The only baby that is not interested in mother's milk is a dead baby. And that's why it is so important that the doctors who assist mothers in their birthing make sure that the baby is alive. Get them to cry, to breathe the air for the first time. And then very soon after that, feed them with mother's milk, because the baby will be very hungry after the baby comes out of the mother's milk, after the mother's womb. And using this spontaneous reflex of every newborn baby, the Apostle Peter applied this in the spiritual birth of every believer. Like newborn babes in Christ, we have this desire. The word desire is an intense craving to possess. An intense craving to possess. It's not just an intense craving, because this craving that is so intense can only be satisfied only after you have possessed what you crave after. And in this case, it is the milk. As long as it is not the milk that is given, the intense craving will remain. No water, not anything else. It has to be the milk. This is specified for us because there is nothing on this earth that can take the place, that can substitute the Word of God. Because the only book in the whole world that is spiritual, that can satisfy the spiritual well-being of everyone who is born again in Christ, is the Bible. Nothing else. Not your mathematics book, not your science book, not your computer book, not your geography, history, chemistry, none of these things. Only the Word of God. And the Bible describes it as the sincere milk of the Word. Sincere means unadulterated. It is pure. There are no mistakes. It is perfect. It is inspired. It is preserved. It is a Word that is without any mistakes. It will never lead you astray. In other words, if a Bible has mistakes, that means it cannot be called a sincere milk. It has been adulterated by errors. The Word of God has no errors. It is the perfect Word of God. But the problem with us is, you can't read the Word, because the Word is written by God through inspiration in Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. And so the next best thing for us who do not know the original languages is to get the most faithful and accurate translation, and we thank God that we speak English. Because the King James Bible is the most faithful and most accurate translation of the Word of God for English-speaking believers. There is no other. And we thank God for that. That if you study the Bible through the King James Bible, it will help you. It will feed you. It will satisfy your desires, your craving for the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word that will never, never lead you astray. If you obey the Word of God, it will always turn out for your good. Now remember, it is a craving that must result in obedience. It cannot be a craving that can be satisfied by just memorization of the Bible. Some people think that memorization of the Word of God is pleasing in the sight of God. It's not. How can memorization of the Word of God be pleasing to Him? If that is true, then by pure memorization of God's Word, you enter heaven. You and I are dead. You know that? You and I can't enter. If it's by memorization. You don't believe? Alright, you try. Before you enter heaven, God says, everyone must recite word perfect Psalm 119. You know how many verses Psalm 119 has? 176. We live in a world and a society where we are extremely lazy in memorization. All because of the many, many contraptions that we have. I call them contraptions. We have concordances. At first, it was only written in books, in hard copies. If you want to find a word, you go to a concordance of the King James Bible, and you can find all the words. If I want to find the word love, I go to a King James concordance. And now, because of the computer, it's no longer a hard copy concordance that you need. You now have everything in your little contraption. In the palm of your hands, literally. You have it. I have one too. This small little gadget. You see? Literally in the palm of my hands. All my Hebrew, my Greek, my Aramaic, all inside here. That's why I carry it. It's not a phone, it's an iPod. They don't make this anymore. Okay? Because it's too small. I think nobody buys it, and so they don't make it anymore. And so if this one kaput, I'm kaput. So this one is to me very good because I carry with me, especially in church camps. Everywhere I go, I carry this. Right, go to Sydney, I stay at the camp, I carry this. Because inside is my entire Bible in Hebrew, Aramaic and Greek.
And I can look at a word and it will tell me whether it is perfect, imperfect, whether it is passive, middle, active, and in Hebrew, all the many different passings, everything all there. It's very useful. It helped me understand the Bible in the original languages. And of course, it has concordance and much more. And so, therefore, I don't have to memorize. I become very lazy in memorization. So, because of that, if God says, you want to enter heaven? God's on you. Stand there and recite Psalm 119. I said, Lord, please send me to hell. I can't. The thought of memorizing 119 is as difficult as me running the marathon. Right? The thought of running the marathon, I give up. 42 kilometers, I can't even run 5. Don't talk about 42. I mean, you give me all the time in the world. I mean, if you allow me to run a little bit, go to a hotel and sleep next morning, I come back, I can do that. I can. Right? Give me all the time in the world. That I can do. But run continuously, non-stop, no break, just keep on. Either you walk or you run, I die. I can't. Same. Psalm 119, the thought of it, I can't. But do you know that in the olden days, they don't talk about memorizing Psalm 119, they talk about memorizing 150 Psalms. Do you know that? Because in those days, they don't carry the Bible. The Bible was reserved only to the priests and the Levites because it's all hand-copied and they are the guardians of God's word. And so when they go to the temple or go to anywhere after the exile, when they return, go to the synagogue, and then you have the priests, the Levites who teach them the word of God, and they want to bring the word of God home, how do you think they do it? How do you think they do it? You think they're going to, please sir, let me copy. They won't let you copy because just in case you copy and you make mistakes. You want to take the word of God home, you memorize and bring it home to your children. That's the only way to take the word of God home with them. Do you realize that? There is no handphone or even a written word of God. You go there, you listen, you better concentrate and pay attention. 100% pay close attention, because if you miss one word and you do not memorize the word of God correctly, you go back home to your children, they learn the wrong things from you. And therefore for them to memorize is a way of life. Memorizing 150 Psalms is no big deal. They can memorize books of the Bible. Because that's the only way to bring the Word of God home with you. For yourself, for your family, for your children. To teach them the Word of God, they have to memorize. But after the 15th century, with the invention of the printing press, books became so cheap. And that's how books are now made readily available to everyone, which is a good thing, but it also carries with it a lot of big negative. And one of the biggest negative is memorization. Memorization is good, but you think memorization can bring you to heaven, you are wrong. It has to be understood. But understanding alone is not good enough. We have a lot of professors in seminary who can understand the Word of God very well. They are teachers of God's Word. They have doctoral degrees in theology in God's Word. They know the original languages extremely well. They teach us the original languages. They can understand very well. But if you don't obey, no use. Desiring the sincere milk of God can only be craved when you obey it. That's why the word desire is an intense craving to possess. To possess. That means you have to drink the milk. You cannot just let the baby see the milk. You cannot just let the baby look at it and then dangle in front and let the baby hold it in the hand. The baby has to drink it in order for the thirst, for the desire to be quenched, to be satisfied. Same for the word of God. It has to be obeyed. That's when it becomes internalized. It becomes a conviction that whether you are at home or at work or overseas or not overseas, it does not matter. The word of God will still be obeyed because it is the conviction. Because it is a desire, a craving that is so intense that can only be satisfied when you get what this desire wants. And in this case, it is the sincere milk of the word, resulting in growing spiritually. Grow in your thinking, where your relationships, one after the other, will now become Christ-like. Before you are born again, you may be married as an unbeliever, husbands and wives, even though you did not marry in the church, you did not make your Christian vows, but once you study the passages concerning the duties of a Christian husband, the duties of a Christian wife, suddenly you are now a Christian husband, even though you were not married as a Christian. You must now begin to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And He gave His life for the church. And so you must love your wife and help her to grow spiritually. Protect her and make sure that she grows in the Lord, so that one day you will present her spotless, unblemished. Just as Christ will present the church spotless, without blemish, to God the Father. We do the same. We protect our wives. We help them grow spiritually. We encourage them in the things of the Lord. We pray for them. That's what we have to do. That's what the desiring for the milk of God will help us to mature and grow, so that every relationship that we have on earth will now become Bible-based, teaching us as children how to honor parents, where in the past we do not know how. We don't have the ability, we don't have the strength and the conviction of the Spirit of God to guide us. And we know how children behave, especially when they are very busy with their own thing. They become very impatient with mom and dad. They raise their voices at mom and dad. Worse still, when they are so hooked with the computer games and they cannot lose that level, and they keep on playing, and when the mom says, "It's time for dinner, coming," nothing happens. "Come, time for dinner, the food is getting cold, coming." And then when the mom gets upset and comes to your door and tell you, "Mom, I said I'm coming," is that the way to talk to your mom as a Christian? But because you're hooked to the computer and you cannot be distracted, and because your mom keeps on pestering you and you say you are not being distracted and you get upset. Isn't that a transgression? Where is the maturity? Where is the growth? The Word of God will teach you how. You honor your father and your mother. Don't you know how in the Old Testament God regards the transgression? Anyone who smite mother or father, but a father, death penalty. Do you realize that? That's how serious the transgression is. And if you're truly born again, as a child, as a son, as a daughter, don't be rude and dishonor your parents. Be well-mannered. Because the Word of God will teach you how to do it and relate to them correctly. Same. Our enemies, God's enemies, our possessions, how to relate better with God, how to do everything correctly. Because that's where the Word of God will help us to desire continuously with this strong desire for the unadulterated, sincere milk of the Word of God to help us grow and become more Christ-like. And when your thinking becomes more Christ-like, your desires will also become more Christ-like, because the thinking precedes desire. True? Your desire for the things of this earth is going to reveal what is in your mind. I can't tell what is in your mind, but I can tell what your desires are, what your priorities are in life. That will reveal what you consider as your priority. Playing games on Sunday or coming to church on Sunday. Going to work as an extra because your boss says so. And then God says, "Come to church and keep the Lord's Day holy." Who do you listen? Whose voice means more to you will be seen by how you decide. God says, "Keep the Lord's Day holy." Your boss says, "You come to work on Sunday morning." In your case, Sunday afternoon. That's your time of service. Then you're going to tell your boss, "I'm sorry, I can't. I have to be in God's house." Are you prepared? Somebody will be upset with you. Either God or your boss. Who do you want to be upset with you? It's going to reveal whose word means more to you. More important to you. You listen to the man, the boss, in your office. Your holy witness is shattered. You have to restore it. And you have to apologize. And you must not let that happen again. Desiring the sincere milk of God so that you can grow thereby to know what is the right thing to do in every aspect of your life, in all relationships that you have. That's what it means. And because we keep changing, There are new aspects. There are old aspects that are taken away. I can't honor my parents anymore. The simple reason is my parents are no longer on earth. I can honor those who are my spiritual parents. Those that helped me grow spiritually, I can honor them. But my physical blood parents, no more. I have to learn to love my son-in-law. My daughter got married. And if God willing, my children have children, then I become a grandparent, then there's a new relationship. I've got to study the Word of God, how to be a godly grandparent, so that I will not be a hindrance to my own children in bringing up their children, because grandparents are known to have a calling to spoil grandchildren. Right? That's what grandparents do. They have a reputation to spoil grandchildren, and so I've got to be very careful that I do not end up spoiling my grandchildren. So you have to learn from the Bible, study from the Bible how to do it. The Bible will show you. You and I keep on changing, and the more you keep on changing, the more you keep on studying, because the Word of God will cover every aspect of our lives. That's why this desire has to be sustained, to mature, to grow. But I don't feel like it. I don't want it. I will pick and choose from the Bible what I like. I still like the things of the world very much. I want to go my own way. I want to relate to my wife, my husband, my own way. I like to relate to my children, bring them up my own way. This is God's word, not mine. And so God says to you in verse 3, if that is your thinking, please bear in mind, verse 1, hindrance to this desire. Verse 2, the purpose of this desire is made very plain and clear. And verse 3, who will desire? If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you say no, I'm not interested to God, when God says, have this desire for the sincere milk of the word, I don't want. I'm not interested. So God says, you better check your salvation. This desire is found in everyone. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This person has experiential knowledge of the salvific work of Jesus Christ in his life. This is not something that you and I choose to do or not to do. As long as you are born again, like the baby that is born to this world, you cannot tell the baby who is born to this world, don't drink mother's milk. Don't breathe the air. You can't. The moment the baby is alive, the baby will cry as he sucks in the air, and the baby will want mother's milk. Plain and simple. You cannot tell the baby, don't want it. He cannot have that desire. That desire is part of being alive. The only baby that does not have the desire is a dead baby. And so if you say that I don't want to have the desire in verse 2, then God says, you are not born again. You have not truly tasted, experienced. That's the word, tasted, experienced. What? The Lord is gracious. And you and I know that we are saved by grace. Faith is the hand that reaches out the grace that saves us. The illustration used by Spurgeon is a man crawling out of the desert, dying of thirst. And now he has crawled out of the desert, about to die of thirst, and the best cool refreshing water is right in front of him. All he needs to do is to stretch forth his hand and drink it, and he will be alive. He will not need to die of thirst. The stretching of the hand does not save him. It is the water, the refreshing water, that saves him. And the grace of God in Christ Jesus is that refreshing water. And the hand that stretches out is the faith. And he takes it, and he is saved. If you do not have Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, verse 1 and verse 2 means nothing to you. And the fact that you are resisting it, and it means nothing to you, and you're not even convicted by it, God says, not I, God says, that you have not tasted that the Lord is gracious. Not known Jesus Christ
as your Lord and as your Savior. But if you are truly born again, you have truly tasted the forgiveness of sin, the penalty of sin, which is death and hell, has been removed from your life, and you know it within your heart. That means you have experienced the presence of God and the goodness of God in your life. Then verse 1 and verse 2 is the spontaneous response and reaction that you will cast away all these things that will damage the image of Christ that you now desire to bear in holiness and godliness and in righteousness. And you want it to be improved. You want the image of Christ to be seen clearly. Because the more you think like Christ, the more you have the mind of Christ through the study of God's word, the clearer the image of Christ will become in your life. And you want people around you, especially the people that you love, the people that God has brought to your life, you want them to be saved and not end up in hell. And so therefore you will try your best never to stumble them. And whenever you sin, you will try to make right and restore back the holy witness. And that's why verse 3, the Bible says, if you so be, you have tasted. That is the first class condition, the condition of reality. That's why, who are the ones who will desire truly born again Christians? It is not an option. It is an evidence of your being truly born again in Christ. And so do you have this desire? All truly born again believers have. And this desire is a very, very strong craving to possess. To possess what? The knowledge of the Word of God. Was that not what the Apostle Paul shared with us? That he counted all these things as dung, and he continued to count them as dung in Philippians 2. To do what? In order that he might pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. For the Apostle Paul to say that, having been inspired by God to write so many epistles, to know so much of God's word, and he says, not enough. I want to know more of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he kept on studying until the very moment when the Lord took him home. That was his life, because this desire is always there for every believer, because the only food that can feed our spiritual well-being is the Bible. That's why the Word of God is described as the milk and the meat to every Christian. A very accurate and apt description. Just like you are physically alive, you need milk and meat to survive. The only person who is physically not interested in milk and meat is a person dead inside the coffin. So if you are spiritually alive, the desire for the Word of God, in reading it daily, having your own Bible reading program and study program, and coming to church to listen to God's Word, to attend fellowship where the Word of God is taught, all these must be a craving, a desire within your soul. And then when you read it, you do so with a heart of obedience always. And when you learn wonderful truth out of God's word, you are so happy within your soul, so thankful and so thrilled to know that this is what my Heavenly Father wants me to do in this relationship, in that relationship, in all areas of my life. And you just study more and more, so that more and more of your life will be lived in light of God's truth. That's what it means to desire the sincere milk of the word. A desire that is reserved only for all truly born again believers. And it will be there for the rest of their lives. Because you will never be spiritually dead the moment you are spiritually born again in Christ. Because the desire continues even unto heaven. Because in heaven, is it not the word of God that will reign? If you have no desire for the word of God, you will feel most uncomfortable in heaven. Isn't that true? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whose will? God's will. God's word. Always done in heaven. And that's why it must be done in the lives of all of God's children. And that can only be sustained by this desire that never dies. Let us pray.
Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the salvation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help each and every one of us to make sure of our own salvation, that we do not take our salvation for granted. And this desire for the sincere milk of the Word is a wonderful revelation that You have given to us. A desire to cast away all transgressions that will mar our image for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a desire for the sincere milk of God that will enhance our image as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have truly tasted the gracious, wonderful salvation that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. May this be the experience and understanding of all of us who are gathered here this afternoon in worship. And in case some may not have done so, convict them, O Lord, and turn them to the Savior, that they may truly accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior with all their heart, that they may experience and have this desire for the sincere milk of the Word of Life. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.